We greet you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it's certainly a joy to be able to greet each other in the name of the Lord Jesus, who is the head of the church. And it's wonderfully good when the Lord Jesus can be the head of the home. I guess one of the things that I recall back in the years of my ministry was just not being able to hurt where people hurt and to empathize with them because of some stressful home situations that they were involved in. I look back at my home and of course, this is Father's Day, but I look back at the home that I grew up. My parents are both gone, been gone for a number of years. But I look back at the growing up days at my church at New Danville, there in Pennsylvania. A large church, about 200 people. And I remember I mentioned to someone not too long ago, in fact, to several people, that I do not remember ever having a roast preacher for Sunday lunch. And in fact, as I look back at the congregation there, thank you. As I look back at the congregation there, I don't remember anybody that my parents would have downed or spoke little about in that congregation. I don't look back at that congregation with regrets or with people, oh yeah, those were second-rate people. And then for me to be kind of involved in the ministry later on and to hear people talk about stresses in homes, abusive homes and that type of thing, I just couldn't understand that. I couldn't quite understand that. But I praise the Lord for the home. And you know, we think a lot of our fathers and mothers. And I'm sure that there's probably some people in this congregation that maybe hurt a bit because fathers weren't quite up to what you feel they should have been. And yet I'm sure that even in spite of some of that, there's values we've learned from our homes, irregardless. But we're not here this morning really to exalt our fathers or to put them down for their failures, but the responsibility is now upon us and our generation now. And technically, there's no excuse if we're an abusive father in some way or other. Yeah. I invite you to turn with me. Several years ago, I learned in Scripture something that I never quite saw before. Turn with me to the book of Daniel this morning. Daniel, I guess, is one of my heroes. Always was, as a boy, growing up and hearing the story of Daniel. Daniel wasn't a father. But we're going to take some things that he taught us. Some values that he taught us and learn from them. Chapter 9 is where we're going to be turning. And I know if any of you are ever familiar with the book of Daniel, you'll say the last four verses is the one we ought to talk about. We're not going to talk about the last four verses. That's prophecy. We're going to leave that for another. But several years ago, I was alerted to the message that's in the beginning of this chapter. And there's four things in here I'd like to point out that are valuable to all of us, but maybe particularly to fathers, husbands. And of course, when Daniel started on the scene, he was just a lad. And when he gets to the lion's den experience in chapter 6, he's an old man, probably in his 80s. We don't always picture him as an old man facing the lion's den, but he probably was. But let's notice in chapter 9, I'm going to read this as I go along in my message this morning, and we'll pull out four things in particular that I think Father's Day, we'll emphasize Father's Day because it's Father's Day, and I'd like you to accent this in your mind. And I think if we follow the prescription of Daniel, we will be good fathers. We will be godly fathers. Let's read the first two verses. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, several things we need to keep in mind as we look at chapter 9. And one important thing is, that if you have a dateline in your Bible, you'll probably be aware that the dateline for chapter 9 is exactly the same as chapter 6. In the first year of Darius the Mede. And if you go back to the last verse in chapter 5, at the fall of Belshazzar, Darius the Mede is put in charge of the Babylonian area, municipality or territory. And here we have, and in the first year of Darius the Mede. So, chapter 6 is the lion's den experience. Melt chapter 9 and chapter 6 together into one unit. And I can't tell you just chronological how each part comes into play. We won't do that this morning. We'll not try. But we must melt those two chapters together and see the singularity of it. And I'll throw something out just for your little interest this morning on this one. But that prophecy... And this is mine. This is my commentary. It's not, I can't prove it with scripture. But every now and then my mind gets to rolling. Does your mind get to rolling sometimes? And sometimes that's dangerous. And sometimes it's kind of an illumination from the Lord too. But we're told that the prophecy, the four verses of prophecy at the end of chapter 9, came at the close of the day. An angel came at the close of the day and declared this prophecy to Daniel. And we're told in chapter 6 that there was an angel came to Daniel at a certain experience, and that experience came at the close of the day. At the close of the day, Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, and there was an angel appeared. And you know, I kind of half wonder if the prophecy of the last four verses of chapter 9 didn't come to Daniel when he was in the lion's den. The prophecy of John the Revelator came when he was in the Isle of Patmos. And you know, when Daniel was taken out of the lion's den, he told Darius the Mede that an angel came and kept me. Yeah. Well, I'd be that as it may. A little side feature this morning. But let's keep these two chapters together. The first thing we need to note about Daniel, and fathers, pay attention, and mothers, you can pay attention, and children, you can pay attention too, is that Daniel knew the book of God. Now, it's put in plural here. But he knew the books of God. The books of God, the various writers within the book of God. And he's in a difficult situation. But he's remembering something that the prophet Jeremiah said about 70 years. And if we go back and turn with me, I invite you to turn with me in my little expeditions here this morning, because it'll rivet in your mind a little bit better. Go back to Jeremiah 25. We'll go right back to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is now, seems to me I marked it down, but I'm not sure where. 50 years gone, 40 years gone. 586, 539, 538. You figure it out. But Jeremiah is no longer. He's passed now. He's with God in heaven at this point. But in Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah writes, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, in verse 1, but going down into verse 11, the whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Jerusalem is going to fall. They're going to go into captivity, and it's going to be for a 70-year period of time. The next verse also, and it shall come to pass when the 70 years are accomplished. Go over to chapter 29 of Jeremiah, and we have in verse 10, and particularly note here, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you in causing you to return to this place. Jeremiah prophesies way back a number of years before, in fact, probably, now that my mind's clearing up a little bit, probably 60 or 70 years beforehand, that Babylon would come in and take over Jerusalem, and they would take them captive for 70 years. Now let's do a little math. To my understanding, it was 605 when Daniel was taken captive. 605. The year of chapter 9 of Daniel is about 538, according to my Bible reference. You figure that out. That is 67 years or thereabouts. And Daniel has been quite an upheaval. Babylon was destroyed. And now the Medes and Persians have taken over. And there's an altogether new political situation. And Daniel has been reading the prophet Jeremiah. And the prophet Jeremiah said that after 70 years, you're going to be able to go back. And 67 years have transpired. And Daniel's beginning to wonder. The time must be near. But the first point, he's a man that knows the books. Now that carries through all four points. But let's notice how this is sharpened. Let's go to the second point. In verse 3, 4, and 5. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercies to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts, from thy judgments. Now he's a man of the book, and he knows some of these things. But notice in particular, and I draw your attention particularly to verse 5. And I always marveled at Daniel a bit at this, when he says, we have sinned. And you know, Daniel didn't say, they have sinned. He didn't say they sinned. Look at your people, look at that bunch. But Daniel says, we have sinned. And you know, if there's one person in the Bible that I can't quite find something to blame him for, Daniel would be that one. But he said, we have sinned. Now pay attention. Pay attention. And go with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. We're going to go back to 2 Chronicles. And I would conclude with you that Daniel was reading 2 Chronicles somewhere along the line. Daniel must have been reading 2 Chronicles. And it's also recorded in 1 Kings. But we'll not turn to that. We'll just take time to do this one. But in 2 Chronicles 6, you have Solomon now. The temple has been built and it is being dedicated. And Solomon is in charge of this dedication. And in chapter 6, as you move toward the end of the chapter, toward the middle of the chapter, Solomon, King Solomon, in his prayer to God, starts off a series of ifs. Solomon is a human being and knows about the weaknesses of human beings. And in verse 22, if a man sin against his neighbor, and he confesses, verse 23, then hear. In verse 24, and if thy people Israel, and they turn, verse 25, then hear. And there's a series of ifs and then hears down through here. But notice in particular, as we move to verse 36, another if. And if they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not. See, Solomon's up to human nature. And thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captive into a land far or near. Yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and we have dealt wickedly. Is it possible that Daniel had been reading that phrase, and he repeats that phrase almost word for word when he makes his appeal to God to hear? He makes his confession. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity and have done wickedly. Daniel knew God's book. He knew God's word. But let's note just a little bit more back here in 2 Chronicles yet. Before we leave 2 Chronicles 6, let's read on just a bit in verse 38. First of all, before we read verse 38, remember Daniel back in chapter 6. And won't go into that whole story, but you know he had some enemies there and they kind of connived about it and got Darius to make a rule that no one should pray to anybody except him, Darius. And Daniel went home and prayed before time, as he did before time. And you know, how did he pray? Or what was unique about his prayer? Can you tell me? He prayed. What did he point toward when he prayed? What was he pointing toward? Or what was
Jerusalem?
He was praying with his window open toward Jerusalem. You know, we've heard already, and maybe you've kind of wanted to figure out, you know, why didn't Daniel just go into the inner closet where he wouldn't be seen? But Daniel wanted to make sure one thing, that when he prayed to God for the deliverance of his people, that he prayed with his window open toward Jerusalem. Now notice in verse 38 of 2 Chronicles 6, and if they return to thee with all their heart, and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whether they have carried them captives, and they pray toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear. And you know, I believe Daniel didn't want anything in between that situation. Why didn't he go into an inner chamber where nobody would notice him? Because Daniel knew the book of God. He knew the word of God. Let's read on. Point number three. Verse six through nine. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and they that are far off. through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgivenesses, that we have rebelled against him. What's the third point? He's bringing into focus the message of the prophets. The message of the prophets. And we can't go to a specific situation here, but go back across the prophets that spoke up back across the history of Israel. Elijah, Elisha, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, Micah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Jeremiah. Just now in the Sunday school lessons that we're using at Fairplay, the CLB editions, we studied last two Sundays out of Hosea. And Hosea was a homeboy. His message was to Israel, and he grew up in Israel. Next Sunday, I think our lesson is Amos. Amos goes up to Israel, but he wasn't born in Israel. He was born in Judah. And Amos was kind of this isn't a good term, a hit-and-run kind of a person. You know, he went and gave him the message and he could go back. But Hosea had a 40-year or more term of assignment as prophet. And I don't know. If I would have been an Israelite, if I'd have paid much attention to those men, would I have taken their message seriously? And yet, their message was fulfilled as it was declared. You know, I go back to chapter 1 of Daniel. And Daniel was taken captive as a young lad. And he refused to eat the king's food, the meat and the wine that was offered to the king. And it was probably the best. But Daniel refused to eat it. And probably the main reason was it could be animals that God had declared unclean. And it would have been so easy for Daniel to just kind of slip into the situation, well, this is different. This is different. Have you ever heard that kind of a story before? This is different. The situation just is different here. We're going to have to play along. And Daniel didn't play along. Turn with me to Daniel 1, something comes to mind here right now. In Daniel 1, verse 2, you have Jehoiakim on the scene. And the Bible says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim. Notice those three words, the Lord gave Jehoiakim. And it goes on, he gave him over to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is mentioned in verse 1. God gave Jehoiakim. Remember, Jehoiakim had a bout with Jeremiah. And Jeremiah had a message for King Jehoiakim. And when Jehoiakim heard the message, what did he do? You remember what he did? He took his knife, cut the red portion out, and burn it. Put it on the fire. Daniel, when he heard Jeremiah, paid attention. Paid attention. Now notice, in chapter 1, let's go over to verse 17. And Daniel's amongst the three here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But as for these four children, God gave them knowledge. The word gave here is the same one. It's the same one. Jehoiakim paid no attention to what God was telling him through Jeremiah, and God gave him over to the enemy. But Daniel paid attention to what God was saying, and God gave him them knowledge. Tell you people, fathers, God is in the mix. We can kind of shrug our shoulders at what God might be saying, but mark it down, God is in the mix. Yeah, I don't know which prophet we could pick out here. My mind was to the prophet Isaiah when he went to Hezekiah after Hezekiah got sick there in chapter 39 of Isaiah. But Hezekiah got sick and then was beseeched the Lord, and the Lord healed him. And there was an embassy of visitors came from a way far away, a land called Babylon. Not well known of at that point. Assyria was the big country at that point, but Babylon was this little country way back over, back there in the sticks, and they sent this embassy to give farewell or give greetings of blessing because of Hezekiah was over his sickness. And Hezekiah showed him all that he had. And Isaiah said, what did you show those people when they came? He said, I showed them everything they had. And Isaiah said, they're going to take it all someday too. And indeed they did. Now, the voice of the prophets. I don't know who the prophet is. Might be the preacher. Might be someone, just a lay brother or sister, whose life is in line with the Lord. And the Spirit nudges us and says, you ought to pay attention. You ought to pay attention. The fourth thing, the fourth item that we need to pay attention to, and this one was 10 to 15. I could read on, but we'll stop at verse 15. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yet all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses. The law of Moses. He's singling out portions of Scripture now, in particular. Jeremiah. We had it first, and then we had the message or the appeal of Solomon. Then the prophets. Now it's the law of Moses. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him, and he hath confirmed his words. He hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For unto the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem, as it is written in the law of Moses. Repeated again. All this evil has come upon us, yet we made not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon this evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hath gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned and have done wickedly. Turn with me back to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. Now Deuteronomy 28 is almost a parallel to Leviticus 26. These two chapters, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, are divided into two sections. The first section are the blessings upon the people if they obey. The second section of the book of those two chapters are curses pronounced upon the people if they disobey. The difference is that Leviticus 26 is basically written to the people who came out of Egypt. And Deuteronomy 28 is primarily focused to the new generation that will be going into the land of Canaan. And so it's Moses' last declaration now to the younger generation of people that will be going into the land of Canaan. And chapter 28 is divided into two sections, as I said, 1 to 14 are the blessings for obedience, 15 to 68 is the cursing for disobedience. Let's go now to verse 45. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. Now remember, this is generations ago, this is centuries ago, that the law of Moses was given. And Daniel goes back, having read the law of Moses, and recalls what was said there. We drop into verse 49. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar. If you do these things that are bad, the Lord will bring a nation against thee from afar. And from the end of the earth. In verse 52. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fenced walls come down. And in verse 64. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people. Now Moses said this would come to pass. And indeed, it came to pass. The other night, I was listening to the radio to Ravi Zacharias. I don't know if you have any people around here that listen to Ravi Zacharias occasionally. But that man kind of fascinates me. I don't understand everything he says. I'll acknowledge that right quick. But there's bits and pieces that come through. But it was a question and answer period, which he does Friday nights. And the question was, you say, you know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why do we have such a difference in the Old Testament? All the genocide, all the killing, and all that type of thing, which seems so different than the New. And he responded this way, and I'll make it short, and I won't use his words. But he said, you go back to Genesis, and you have Adam and Eve, and God said to Adam that if you partake of that fruit of that tree, you shall surely die. And you have the rest of the Old Testament reminding us that what God says, he will do. And God says, if you follow me, I will bless you. If you don't follow me, I will pronounce curses. And that carries into the New Testament. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the rest of the Bible declares to us that there's consequences for doing bad and there's benefits for doing good. It's a fact. But the most wonderful thing, and he didn't say this, I'll put this on the agenda right now. But the most wonderful thing is that through Jesus Christ we can be forgiven and changed and made new creatures. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Is that true in your life? Yeah. Daniel was a man of the book. Daniel was a man aware of what God said. And he became an ideal for us fathers. While he wasn't a father, he becomes an ideal for us fathers. To step to the plate and take God's book at hand and to put it into practice in our own personal lives. One verse here in Deuteronomy 28, and I'm closing. You know, the question is, are we a person of God's book? Are we a man of God's book? That's a challenge. And the statistic of what's happening in our country today, in our world for that matter, fathers disappearing from the scenes. Let it not be once named among us. But let's step to the plate. But notice verse 47 in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. Kind of written in the negative here, but we're going to change it in the positive. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Let's put that into positive. And us as fathers dedicate and commit ourselves to serve the Lord with joyfulness. With gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Are you a thankful father? Is it a glorious thing for you fathers to walk in the ways of the Lord and to allow him to search you and change you and refine him for his glory? That's the challenge, I think. That's upon us. That's the challenge upon us. And the glorious thing is we can be changed and made different because of Jesus. I don't know if I should say this, but Once I was young and now I'm older. Till the year's out, Arlene and I will be celebrating a 55th year of wedding anniversary. And it's been a joyous journey. It's been a joyful journey. But it's been a joyful journey only because of the Lord Jesus. Only. And our children should be able to look at our homes and see the joy of the Lord. You young people, I challenge you. Have a home. Develop a home where your children can see the joy of the Lord Jesus. Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor them the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. God bless.
I'm sorry, my foot was sleeping. But I was awake, Harry. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we ask that you would take this bread that was distributed this morning by our brother. Could we feast on it and digest it? God, would you stimulate us as fathers to be that man of the book and to lay aside so many of these other things that really don't matter, but to make sure that we're true to your word. And God, the only way we can be true to your word is if we know what it says. Thank you, God, for using our brother this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.